Morning.
It's great to be with you. It's great to spend the week this week preparing and looking at this powerful passage that really just brings us to sing praises to Him, as most of you, the hymns and stuff we've sung this morning, just in worship and adoration of God. We're actually looking at kind of two events that happen as Jesus prepares to go to Jerusalem today. And we're going to first, it goes from verse 1 down to verse 19, but we're going to first read the first 11 verses, and then after point 2, we'll read the last from 12 on. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word today, I pray that your Spirit might speak to us. Lord, as we see Jesus beginning the path to Jerusalem, many things come into our mind as they come to celebrate the Passover. But in these moments, as he gathered together with those he was close to, with his disciples, spending a time where he was lifted up and anointed, Lord, that he had time to prepare himself. So in these moments, I pray that we will take your word to prepare our own hearts to glorify you in all that we do in our lives. Use me as an instrument of your grace that was shared today would be the truth from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come, I thought about, you know, the trip to Jerusalem and this time frame. Have you ever been excited about a trip? You know, with kids growing up, you know, we made different trips, different places. I remember one time that my family was going to a Lawson reunion. Now, I grew up in Savannah, Georgia, and the Lawson clan was in Swainsboro, Georgia. And many of them I never knew, never met them. I remember after I became executive director, I went to Swainsboro to preach one time, and I met more Lawsons then than I'd ever knew existed. But I remember driving up to Swainsboro for that Sunday afternoon gathering of the Lawson clan, and when we got to the little community place where the gathering was going to be, there was a big sign out front. It says, "Lawson Reunion, a very peculiar people." We should have turned around and went home. But it was a good day. You know, I had many opportunities of sharing with my cousins and different ones that I hadn't had a lot of time with. But we had those times where we come together. Well, for the Jews, they were preparing for the Passover, and this was a pilgrimage that they planned for. Many planned to make this trip to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the Passover. It was a time of celebration, a time of remembering, of sharing memories and sharing Bible stories about what had happened to the nation. The Jews would plan for this trip and talk about it. Thousands would travel. Some estimate that the city of Jerusalem's population would swell to close to 1 million people for that week in preparation for the Passover time. But this was a special Passover. Jesus was coming. All we've talked about on the last months leading up to chapter 12, we've heard about Jesus' teaching, his healing, the resurrection of Lazarus. The buzz was happening all throughout the land. And Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. This was a trip that Jesus anticipated. Not celebrated, but anxiously. because he knew what this week was going to be and what would bring. But the first stop was at the home of Simon, the leper. You go back to Matthew and Mark, it identifies the home that they went to. He would be celebrated there. He'd come together with his disciples and with Mary and Martha and with Lazarus and with Simon. And they would spend a time together just in relaxation. He would be loved and worshipped and anointed, as has been shared here. We come to these two happenings in the life of Jesus going to Jerusalem. Last week we heard about a transition when there's a confrontation and the leaders, the synagogue and the Pharisees had literally turned the ramp up to kill Jesus. So much so that he pulled away from the public and literally went up to the edge of the wilderness and spent some time. And now the time comes and he's heading down to Jerusalem and he comes to Bethany on his final week on his road to Calvary. It's interesting to note that in the book of John, the first 11 verses, John covers the 3.5 years of public ministry of Jesus' life. And the last 9+ chapters, he deals with this week. In the other Gospels, we see as well, there's a large portion of what their writings are that they're focusing on this week because it is so vital. It's filled with a fulfillment of prophecy. It is a week of tragedy, of unjustness, of horrible times, but also where God would provide the way of our salvation. A time that we look at hurting, but also praising God because of His great love for us. The therefore in the beginning of this passage ties us back to what had happened last week with our sermon. That Jesus had pulled away. Here he's making his way to Jerusalem, set his eyes towards there. He goes to Simon the leper's house. Now, we don't know a lot about Simon. His name implies that he was tied to a terrible disease. It's speculated that he probably had the disease and Jesus may have healed him. That's a speculation. So here you have Jesus going to his house for a banquet. And that Lazarus was going to be there, and Martha was going to be there, and Mary was going to be there. What a gathering. The disciples were there. Some who had followed him since the resurrection of Lazarus were going to be there. And they were coming to be with Jesus. Now, I can imagine meeting Simon. Must have been rather unique. You know, somebody comes up, "This is Simon." You reach out to shake his hand, and they'd say, "The leper." But the reality was he had a great testimony. I believe if he was healed by Jesus, the fact that he was delivered from this terrible disease had to have been around the dinner table, a conversation that was given. This dinner must have been one where Lazarus was listened to very closely. Can you imagine all of a sudden sitting there and somebody who had been dead for 4 days? I've had opportunity to be around as a pastor people that have died on the operating table or whatever, and just you want to ask the question, what happened? You know, what did you see? But for 4 days, the crowds must have been very interested in hearing what he had to say. The disciples must have as well. But for Jesus, he was sitting there with Simon and with Lazarus, and Martha was feeding them. And the celebration begins. This dinner was literally probably a celebration of Jesus, both for Simon as well for Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Martha was serving, not uncommon for her. This is a place that she held very often. Matter of fact, you go back to Luke chapter 10, we're reminded of another story where Jesus was in their home and Martha was busy. And she kind of got a little upset because Mary was sitting there listening to Jesus and she was doing all the work. And matter of fact, she wanted Jesus to rebuke Mary, and Jesus said, no, she's chosen the greater thing in sitting here. So Mary's kind of following hers. But you know, as a pastor, certainly as somebody who enjoys eating, I love people who have the gift of hospitality. We all appreciate those that have that. And Martha certainly fell in this. And it says here that she was feeding them. And she probably was enjoying it, enjoying the time of just being around them. But then Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, came into the room. She is going to minister to Jesus unapologetically, to honor him and to worship him. She anoints him with oil. Verse 3 here in our passage says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment and made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now this is a different story if you think about washing Jesus' feet. If you go back to Luke 7, it's very different. It's not the same passage or not the same incident here. There we see Jesus at a friend's house and there's a rebuke about not giving them water to wash their feet. And a sinner woman came in, believed to be Mary Magdalene, washed his feet and put her hair. This is a different story. Mary comes in out of sheer devotion to Jesus and anoints him. Matthew and Mark account the same incident and talks about that they poured oil over his head. And John here, it says, she anointed his feet. Now, this is kind of a shocking story. At a dinner party, all of a sudden, the sister comes in and goes down to Jesus' feet and begins to pour expensive oil on his feet and wash them and then takes her hair down, which is another shocking thing. Jewish women didn't do that. Their hair typically was up unless they were at home or with their husbands. But here, she didn't care what anyone thought. She came into this room desiring to anoint Jesus and to be there for him. It's a bold step to do this. This anointing with oil was common. It was done to anoint someone's head with oil in a consecration for service or a job to be done. It's also done in the anointing to prepare someone for burial. So as she's doing this, Jesus speaks to this and said, not to rebuke her. He knew what was coming, and it seems like Mary probably knew what was coming. The scripture says here that this was a costly perfume. 300 denarii, that was a common laborer's wage for a year, is what this would cost. She would use this pure pound of lard. Now, a pound of lard, this ointment, equals out to just under 16 ounces of water. So imagine your water bottle. That's what she had of this costly perfume. And she's pouring it on Jesus' head and on his feet. And she's anointing him, washing him. Now, again, this act of service was typically given to a lowly servant. But for her, it was worship. It was adoration for him. Immediately see the response of Judas Iscariot, asking, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? In Matthew and Mark, it talks about that others said this about what Mary was doing. In Matthew, it said the other disciples made this statement. But John here focuses and says, Judas said this. Now, we realize that John wrote later. So a lot of the understanding of who Judas was and what he had done, even in being a disciple and not following Jesus, was well known. So John focuses in and probably very much remembers that Judas had called this out. And he writes that Judas said, why wasn't this sold? He was the keeper of the money. John speaks to the fact that he had used to take from the bag of money and steal for himself in the time of ministry. We remember that not long after this, that Judas was going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Some try to put a slant on what Judas did then and say that Judas was trying to force Jesus into some political uprising. But I think this clearly opens up the mindset that Judas was going to betray Jesus out of sheer greed in his life. Now, as we think about this, the reason given may have been one that might hear today. We certainly hear it when things are lavishly done. Maybe we see that maybe not good stewardship is being done in taking care of different things. maybe spent too much on this or that. I remember growing up when John Schuller built the Crystal Cathedral out in California. A lot of people questioned that, you know, this huge, beautiful million-dollar cathedral was built. I remember when I got to college, the story was circulating that he bought this huge pipe organ for the Crystal Cathedral. And the first Sunday they played it in the Crystal Cathedral, it played so loud and vibrated so much that the panes in the windows were shaking and they were afraid they were going to fall out. So they had to build a house away from the Crystal Cathedral and put the organ there and pipe music in because it was so extravagant. Here we see and we look at this, and maybe some of us would say, but you know, it is wasteful to spend all this money. But realize Jesus looked at them and said, don't bother her, leave her alone. His response, Mary may have had insight into what was coming. Remember, Jesus had talked about the reason he was coming to Jerusalem. He talked about his death. But what Mary was doing, Jesus says, in preparing, literally preparing his body for funeral, refers to his anointing. She is doing something great for me. And Matthew and Mark, it talks about what she was doing would be spoken for years later in memory of her and her love for Jesus. This is a funeral that no one would question the cost in preparing for him. Then we see in 9, verses 9 to 11, the crowds know that Jesus is there. It says, when the large crowds of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on the account of him, but also to see Lazarus. When they heard Jesus, that, and again, that was the rumble that was going on at the Passover. Jesus was coming. They heard he was coming. They were coming to see him. And this banquet that was happening in the homes in that day and time were not closed in a banquet hall. It was pretty open. So literally, you probably had people walking by Simon's home, and they were sticking their head in the window, looking to see Jesus and looking to see Lazarus and listening. Imagine what they were trying to hear. Lazarus had become the talk of the area. He was raised from the dead, dead for 4 days. Now he's here with Jesus. Remember back in chapter 11, verses 47 to 48. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. And if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. This man, Jesus, performs signs. Let him go on and everyone will believe him. That's what was happening. The thousands of people that were passing by on this road headed to Jerusalem through Bethany. And Jesus was there and they were stopping. And the roar of the crowd probably was growing and growing. So we see then the plan to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Verse 10 here says, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. The increase for desire to kill Jesus and now to kill Lazarus was growing. It's a funny idea here that the chief priests, they were planning to kill Lazarus, who Jesus had rose from the dead. Wouldn't it have been unique if they'd have done that and Jesus had risen Lazarus again? Are you going to kill Jesus who'd risen Lazarus from the dead? And then what if Jesus rose from the dead? What would happen to his ministry? They weren't thinking through with their process of what they were trying to do. The idea that religious leaders would seek to kill a man who was no guilt was fine to stop a great teacher, one that was recognized by the people as doing great signs. But they had a great fear. Then we pick up in verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to him, meet him, was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world is gone after him." This triumphal entrance into Jerusalem to worship Jesus. Now, this happened on the Sunday of the week of Passover. And we celebrate that Sunday as Palm Sunday. Many times we've had kids in our church line the auditorium and put down palm branches, just remembering what this must have been like as they bring Jesus in. In Zechariah 9, the quote they're using here, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humbly and mounted on a colt, a fold of a donkey." This picture must have been amazing to see Jesus coming. The colt of a donkey, one writer that I was reading talked about that this was probably a very small donkey to the point that Jesus may have been on him and his feet literally touched the ground on either side as he walked in. And as Jesus came in, we call the triumphal entry, was very different than what Jerusalem was used to in terms of a victory march. Typically, a king or a commander would come into Jerusalem after a victory, and they would be on a stallion, a white stallion, maybe even lined with their soldiers, or a great commander would come in with all of his soldiers around him in great pomp and circumstances, raising proudly and boldly, they come victorious. But Jesus' entrance was very different. He came in peace. He came not in proud and boasting, but he came humbly before the people. But the people were responding to him boldly, laying the palm branches down, crying out to him, "Hosanna, Hosanna, come." Why? They had anticipation. Jesus may have been coming to overthrow or throw off Roman rule, Roman government of the Jewish people. They had expectations of setting him up, and they called out King of Israel. Jesus had a different mindset. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus came not with their thought in mind, but the Father's thought. It's important to remember in the Passover, there was a teaching of a Passover lamb. And as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, the Passover lamb had to be adopted by the family days before and live literally with the family like a pet before it was sacrificed. So picture this as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and these thousands of people are going with him. Many of the families would have a Passover lamb. And as Jesus is looking at that and he's seeing this Passover lamb, which represented back in the time of Egypt, when the lamb was sacrificed and the blood was put across the lintels and across the doorpost, and the death angel would pass over to preserve the firstborn. But in the teaching, Jesus realizes that he is the Passover lamb. I think about Jesus as he made that route and seeing all those lambs and what it meant. It's a long road. Then it says the disciples didn't understand these things. John writes this again many years later from memory. And I can only imagine as they thought about this and as he and the disciples were there with Jesus as he's walking in this road, as he's there in Bethany, and he remembers and how confused they were. What's going on? Jesus had told them he's going to Jerusalem to die. Jesus had told them in preparation for this. And yet now they see him lifted up as a king, glorious and joyful by the people. They're confused. But then John, as they look back, they remember. They remember the prophecies about Jesus that he fulfilled that week and throughout his whole life, and how all these things were written about him and the message that was given. For them, there must have been a little bit of shame. I mean, they were all good Jewish boys. They had They had had to learn a lot about these prophecies, but none of it clicked as they were living it. But looking back, they saw God's hand in the fulfillment of these prophecies and what had taken place there. They remembered these things that had written about him, had been done to him. Then we see the crowd, the fear of the Pharisees, picking up there in verse 18. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. I think that's the resurrection of Lazarus. They were following him. The leaders are watching, remembering their desire to kill Jesus back in chapter 11 and even proceeding to that. But they had set their minds to it, looking for someone to reveal where Jesus would be, that they would have an opportunity to arrest him. The crowds who saw him raise Lazarus, they were some of the ones that were still there with him. Now it's out of control. You see this in the Pharisees in verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. The world has gone after him. You're losing control." The stage is set as they enter Jerusalem. Their desire and the necessity to silence Jesus grew and grew throughout that week. Where do we go with this? You know, I kind of like Palm Sunday. I like this scene. Jesus is winning. We all like to be with a winner, right? He's marching in and the crowds are around him. They're laying palm branches. They're crying out, "Hosanna." But this same crowd in just a few days are going to be crying out, "Crucify him." Refusing to take Barabbas, a traitor, and wanting to see Jesus instead crucified. The leaders would sit in judgment, spit in his face, torture him, beat him. Huge change in the world. We wouldn't know anything about that today, would we? We see the pendulum swing. You know, we feel like as Christianity is making some inroads and things are happening positively, and all of a sudden, this great immorality will happen. A few weeks ago, I was watching a country music award show, and this new entertainer, his name is Jelly Roll. You ever know who Jelly Roll is? His demeanor fits his name, kind of like Simon the Leper. But you know, I didn't like him when he first came on the scene. I hadn't really been around him, but he's really been speaking some pretty bold things about his worship of God and what Jesus has done in his life. But he comes on stage and is going to sing with these two other country singers, Brooks and Dunn, and they sing this song, "Words Written in Red." And you're in this massive auditorium with all these country music singers. And up to that time, Jesus was not mentioned. They didn't have a prayer of invocation for the award show or anything like that. But he begins to sing. And all of a sudden, worship breaks out. And you see these country music singers that, for all other sense and purposes, you wouldn't think them a Christian in any way, shape, or form. And they're lifting their hands and praising God. And I'm sitting there going, "Wow, this is amazing." But then guess what? Reality sets in the next morning and they're right back to where they were. You ever rode that roller coaster? And so many times when we see this, it's scary. It's scary to see when things are happening. But we have to remember that in all those things, Jesus is in control. I think for John and the other apostles, when they thought back about this week, and it had to be tough to see all that Jesus went through, but then to remember all these things were written and done to him to fulfill the prophecies. And as we face our world, the reality to know that Jesus is victorious in the cross. Satan would never allow Jesus to be crucified if he'd have known what the end was going to be. But Jesus did. He would have never been there when he was raised from the dead and kept silent. Jesus did. Today we must remember, as we praise God, in all circumstances, He is worthy of praise. When things are going great, we lift our hands in praise. When we're facing struggles, we lift our hands in praise. And we recognize He is sovereign and in control. So many times we think about, it's going to be great when Jesus comes back and the victory is won. I want to let you in on a secret. But one thing about me, I'm notorious. If I'm reading a book, and I don't like to put it down, especially if it's a good mystery or something. But it gets 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I got to be up early, I'll read the last chapter. Because I can't go to sleep if I don't read the last chapter and know what's happening. I've read the last chapter. We're not going to win. We've already won. The reality is, as we worship and praise God, no matter the circumstances in our lives, we worship and praise God in the victory of our life. And He is worthy to be praised. Father, as we come to You today, Lord, I thank You. I thank You for this message of John, for Matthew and Mark as they shared. Lord, I pray that as we live our lives, we remember, just like John and the apostles, as they look back on this time and they remember their confusion and their doubting. Lord, as we live our lives and we see things happening we don't understand and we struggle, Lord, may we remember that the victory is already won. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and He prepares a place for us and we await His second coming. And Lord, we are excited to be able to worship and glorify Him in all circumstances because He truly is worthy of our praise. Now, Father, give us the boldness in our world to give that testimony of Jesus. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Closing hymn today, How Great Thou Art, great hymn of testimony of His goodness. Let's stand together.
He bled and died. take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Shout of acclamation, and lead me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Go with these words as your benediction. May you bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art.